It's just great to be here today, and I just first want to kind of honour the worship team that was Jesus-centred and Spirit-filled, and like all worship time should be and all worship time is at KCC, so I'm just truly blessed, and I hope that we can still ride that wave of the Holy Spirit that we see weaving through everything we've had. We've had words, we've had introductions, we've had just the real time in the presence of Jesus, and I pray that continues. Yes, and you can see it up there. So it's probably one of my favourite times of year. It's Palm Sunday, which is a magnificent time. So it is Palm Sunday, and it's a beautiful day because it starts what's Holy Week or Passion Week, which is a week of just history. That it's a week that changed the world. If we think about it, you've got Jesus' death and resurrection, you've got Jesus' betrayal, you've got his arrest, you've got all of these events mixed into one week which changed the world. Whether you're a Christian or not, the impact of Christians in Jesus Christ across the world cannot be overstated. Whether we're talking about building hospitals, the faith that people have had to travel the globe to share something that is truly special, which is why far and wide today, whether you're an Orthodox Christian or evangelical Pentecostal, we're all looking at the same text today. I think that's something really special, the unity across the body of Christ. So I'm really pleased to and honoured to actually be able to preach this today. So as I kind of already alluded to, Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus made his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. And you might have noticed there are these little palm crosses on your chairs. And ultimately, hopefully, they just serve as a bit of a reminder of what Jesus has done for us, as we know, on Easter Sunday, but also his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. Some of you who are maybe Anglicans, you know these. These are kind of like old school traditional, so I thought I'd throw it in there for us all. But as we kind of move to the text, we'll be in Matthew today, Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. And we'll be reading from the ESV. My hope is that today, when we read this text, we see two things. We see Jesus lifted high. We see Jesus as the Messiah. But what we also see is the way in which people responded to Jesus actually proclaiming that he is the Messiah. And as we've seen already in the worship time, we've been centering on Jesus. And I pray that as we look at that text, we can also center on Jesus and see how they responded. And also, that's a call to us. How will we respond to knowing that Jesus is the Messiah? He is sovereign. He is king. How are we individually in our lives going to lift him high? So fortunately, I've got a reader because my reading is poor. It's like grade 3, like primary school level.
Your reading got graded.
It did back in the school. I'm old though, so.
Cool. Matthew 21, 1 to 11. Excuse me. The triumphal entry. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and then he sat on them. Most of the crowd then spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee."
Thanks, Rachel. There is so much to be said about this particular passage and so much in this text. I haven't got all day, so I'll keep it brief. What we'll end up doing is cycling through it from start to finish, but with a focus on two particular things. One, the way in which Jesus presents himself as the Messiah, but then also how the crowd's response. And I pray that within that, we can see Jesus being lifted high by others around him. And we can also see people questioning and asking, who is Jesus? And that's a prompt for us to share our faith more widely. So if we could have the next slide, please. So we'll be focusing on the first part of the passage, which is Jesus' triumphant entrance. But firstly, the word Messiah gets banded around a lot. I know I've only been a Christian for maybe like properly 3-4 years. And when people used to say it to me, I just used to kind of like nod and kind of know what it means. But for the purposes of kind of today, just give you a really, really brief definition. It derives from a Hebrew word called, again, I'm going to butcher it. Probably appears at the back. Do you want Mashiach? See, thank you. This is why you have brothers and sisters in the crowd who can help you, you know, because it's not by force that you must do everything. Mashiach. So I'm very grateful, Piers. And that essentially means anointed one. And that links back to the kind of the Old Testament idea of prophets, priests, and kings being anointed by God. And we know that Jesus is the anointed one. We're so blessed and grateful to have the full knowledge of Scripture so that we know that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. He is our Savior. But in this particular context here, they've got a limited understanding. They're just kind of seeing what's in front of them. So I'd like us to kind of look at it from that particular angle. It's also useful to note in what context and how they would see the Messiah at this particular time. So the general Jewish context and understanding there is that it's going to be a conquering king who's going to come and redeem Israel. Fortunately, we know that he has come to redeem all of us. Salvation is open to us all, and that is something that's truly, truly a blessing for us. So as we kind of look at this text now, it starts with what is kind of like a bit of a mundane detail. The Mount of Olives, it's a particular place in Israel. Doesn't sound particularly amazing or fantastic, but if we look back at Zechariah, which is a book in the Old Testament, there's a particular passage in 14:4, which essentially talks about the second coming. So that's the idea that you're going to have this Messiah, and he comes back again. But within that, he's actually standing on a particular place, which is... back one slide. Yeah, which is the Mount of Olives. So this is Jesus' very, very subtle hint of... this is me, I am here, make the link, and that is me. And it's really, really great to see these subtle hints of Jesus doing this. It's also something that we can trace back all the way through Matthew. You've got all these instances where he's doing things and enacting things that kind of link back to Old Testament prophecies. I think a really important passage here particularly is if we look at like Matthew 16, when you've got the idea of Peter. Most people know Peter's one of the disciples. Essentially, he has a conversation with Jesus and he recognizes who Jesus is. And it's revealed from God that he knows who Jesus is. But Jesus tells him not to tell anyone. So here we're kind of seeing that subtle hint. But before, previously, all we've got is kind of, we know who he is, but we don't really, really know. So we're kind of starting to see that picture and build that picture of Jesus, who he is. And this kind of leads into the next part of the passage, which is kind of, I guess, like the big reveal, like the big I am, like, the way in which he comes forth and says who he is. And that links to a passage which we can roll to now. Zechariah 9:9. It's also helpfully actually in the passage of 21. I'm going to read it again. I'm slow, so please forgive me. Say to you, the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Essentially, this particular passage is talking about the coming Messiah and the way in which he'll come. And essentially, the passage in 21 is saying that Jesus did what he did, i.e. instruct those around him, the disciples, to get the donkey on the colt because it's linking back to his prophecy and showing that he's fulfilling it in that particular place and time. Again, this is kind of his way of showing that in that context, that this is who I am. For us, it doesn't really particularly mean much. Like a donkey is quite a mundane mode of transportation. Slow, not particularly glamorous. I'd prefer to have a horse, but it is what it is. But we have to kind of think about what it means in that particular context. And there's two kind of paradigms at play here, right? You've got kind of the donkey, the animal of peace, particularly in the Old Testament, like a very, very humble means of transportation, as noted in Zechariah. But then you've also got the flip side of that and the royal link. So for my Bible scholars out there, you might know in Kings, when one of the old kings, Solomon, a very popular king, was anointed, he rode on a mule / donkey. So you've kind of got that royal link as well. So you've got these two contrasting aspects here. You've got kind of the really humble nature of a donkey, but also kind of the royal nature as well. And that's kind of a bit of a paradigm we're trying to work with here. And the way I see it, and the way I think that a lot of commentators have seen it, is a scene of kind of like embodying the way in which we look at the Messiah. We look at Jesus as fully God and fully man. We see him as someone who has 100% divinity and also 100% humanity, and he blends those two natures in one person. And this kind of text is trying to give us a little bit of a subtle hint of those two natures of Christ. If that kind of follow, yeah. So that's something that's really important here. So coming to actually the kind of the fulfillment piece. So Jesus is essentially giving us his kind of preview. He's like, this is me, and he's going to ride into Jerusalem and follow that route into town and actually fully see how people proclaim him as Jesus, as sovereign. So if we flip to the next section. Great. So we've kind of had a whistle-stop tour of the first few passages in this particular piece of scripture that all kind of point to Jesus as the Messiah. Very subtle, not particularly grand, but they all make sense and they all link together in the context of first century Judaism. Since we've seen that and we kind of see that how Jesus is presenting himself, I think the next most important port of call is to look at how the people respond. So if we imagine that he's coming in on a donkey and we're visualizing this now and we're seeing him riding in, and your first century Jewish person, man or woman, and you've already had this knowledge, it's been passed down to you, history, you know the scriptures, your fathers, your mothers have taught you this stuff, and you make that connection, you make that link that this guy is trying to say something grander than what's just happening. Like, on the face of it, you've just got a guy riding on a donkey, not particularly grand. But with the context and understanding of the Zechariah scriptures, you see something beautiful. You see something that is steeped in history, and you see something that, for you in that context, is amazing and is something that shows that the redeeming of your nation is coming. So we've got a kind of key couple of pieces here to look at. We see that they gather and they do things. They lay down cloaks and they cut branches, hence these palms. So in the verse, in John, fun fact, it actually says palm branches, hence we do palms. Obviously, I'm preaching from Matthew because it's my favourite, but you know how these things go. So we've got cloaks and we've got palm branches. What we've got here is that we've got a lot of symbols. We've got a lot of things that mean things in a particular context. And to help us kind of understand, it's best to kind of try to translate them into something that means something for us, right? Because palm branches and cloaks don't mean anything particular. But if we kind of, again, have to look back at the Old Testament, cloaks, again, a laying down of cloak is just a sign of reverence and honor. So again, we've got in passages in Kings, we've got kings like Jehu who get anointed, and the first thing they do is throw the cloaks on the ground to show that they honor and respect that God has truly anointed this man as a king. And I guess equivalent for us might be a fist bump, or it might be a little nod of appreciation. Like, there's different ways that we can show reverence and honor to people in our culture and our context. And it's good to think about what those symbols might be for us in that context. Because again, I don't really walk around with a palm branch in my pocket. So, you know, it is what it is. So those are kind of a couple of those symbols that we see of real importance. And then as we kind of whistle stop through again, going to the back end of the passage and kind of look at some key phrases used. We haven't had it yet, but we may or may not sing Hosanna. If we don't, then I apologize to the band. It's a common term that we use around this time of year. And again, when I was a new Christian, I had no idea what it meant. And also, actually, Piers, you want to shout out what it means? Thank you. See, so we're doing this preach together, if you didn't realise, it's me and Piers. Praise the Lord. It's, again, it's an exclamation of praise, and it's a way to honour someone with reverence. So there, again, we can see in this passage that they're using this in the context and using it specifically for Jesus. And again, it's the crowd's recognition of who Jesus is. They have seen his act, they've seen him riding in on the donkey, and they've recognized who he is and have responded accordingly. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Again, we've got another little interesting phrase there, the Son of David. So we're praising someone and saying to the Son of David. That is a link to the lineage of Jesus. So again, Old Testament, there are lots of prophecies around how in which the king will come, the Messiah will come, but they also speak to the lineage of him, i.e. that just means the kind of heritage of who his forefathers were. And it's the line of David. So we've got this massive, great, big line of genealogies of people who have gone before him, and they all link back to Jesus. And Jesus is related, again, on a long, big timeline of people to David. And this is just recognizing that they not only see him riding in on a donkey and see that Zechariah prophecy being fulfilled, but what's more, they also see that he is the Son of David and link the two together and acknowledge that he's fulfilling that. But he's also got to be, he has to be, the Son of David. And the kind of the last bit I want to stop on briefly is the kind of the last passage. We've got, we've got this kind of contrast at play here. We've got people proclaiming the word of God and proclaiming that Jesus has arrived. But then we've also got, at the back end of 10, people asking why and who. Like, there's, imagine that kind of context. You've got Jesus riding in. Again, I'm not very good at imagery, but you've got Jesus riding in. There's crowds everywhere. It's bustling, it's loud, it's noisy. There are believers and non-believers side by side. You've got people proclaiming the name of Jesus and those who don't. And those who don't, some are interested. Some are asking, who is this? I think that's a really big parallel to the world we live in now. We're fortunate enough that Christianity is popular and it has grown in trends, and that we are surrounded by Christians, but we're also surrounded by non-Christians as well. And we've got Christians who may ask questions just like that, like, who is this? Who is this God you serve? And their response is, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And I'd like to think that that is proclaimed boldly and loudly in that particular time. That is a really important point for us to kind of to sit on and think of, that side by side, believers and non-believers, and those who are questioning are provided with an answer which has got conviction behind it, an answer which is strong, and an answer which shows reverence to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's really important. And I think what's more, the passage itself doesn't necessarily speak to this, but I think it's something that we should consider. How did the crowds form? The assumption is that they're there, but they didn't just come out of thin air, right? So there's some kind of process by which people are hearing the good news, the word of God. There's some way in which, and again, the text doesn't speak to this, but it's something that we should ponder, whether it's word of mouth, whether it's kind of your friends are coming, how in which is that done? And also, what was said? How and what way did this happen? I think that it's something for us to consider, the way in which we share the good news that we have. Because, as you can see, it spread like wildfire, and there are crowds everywhere proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. And I think we should take a leaf out of that book and look to proclaim the name of Jesus wherever we are. It's not the easiest thing to do. Especially in workplaces or schools, it can be quite challenging to share your faith, and even just in a day-to-day context. But it's important that we do so. And I think for me to come up here and explain that to you and kind of provide that as something we ought to do, I think you've got to do it yourself. So a little bit of a personal story from Rachel and I this week. We were just going to the Galleria this week, just for a spot of dinner. We come outside, and I just see a gentleman on the ground. He's just got a Bible in his hand, and I clocked the Bible because I love a King James, so I can always tell if it's a King James. So we're walking past, and I apologize, Rachel. I just completely ignored what you were saying. She was having a full-blown conversation at this time, but I was literally just ignored her. She just nudged me, like, "What's going on?" I was like, "Oh, no, the guy had a Bible." She's like, "Oh, do you want to go talk to him?" I was like, "Yeah, I've got that like Holy Spirit nudge. I think I should do it." And I'm not gonna lie, I just completely ignored it. Literally just walked straight to the car, got in the car. Again, this happens. Sometimes you just ignore that nudge. I regret it, but you know, the story will develop. So we got in the car. That nudge kind of got a little bit stronger, a little bit stronger, a little bit stronger. we exited, and then we were sitting at the roundabout at the lights, and that nudge just got extremely strong, strong, strong. So I just had to spin the car, and I went all the way back. So we spun the car, went all the way back, and got out, and just, I went back. Rachel stayed in the car. I went back, and I just said, oh, is that a Bible you've got? And she said, yeah, actually, it turns out that someone earlier that day had just given him a Bible and said, start with John and see how you go. So we had a chance to pray together, and I met him again on yesterday. And it was just, I just think God was doing something with that. And the point of that story is essentially two things. Share your faith. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit, please. And obedience is key. There is a lot to be scared of, kind of potentially when you're sharing your faith. But we've got to remember that we've got a spirit of boldness and not of fear, and not of timidity, and that God is with us in all of our actions, all of our day-to-day goings about, and He will give us the words that we need to say to share our faith. But I pray that as we close, we can share our faith just like they did, and that we can boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. As we close, I'd like to pray for us for boldness, strength, and courage to share our faith that saves. It's a faith that brings life and not death. And we have hope in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Lord, I just thank you for this time here together, looking at your word. I thank you for the way in which you came into Jerusalem, that triumphant entrance, Lord. I pray that as we go about our weeks, we can look upon these palm crosses and we can see your goodness and your faithfulness. And I pray that as we have opportunities to share, that the Holy Spirit will lead us to those opportunities and that we can take them and we can boldly proclaim your name. Amen.